songs, I hope that the truth of what's being presented doesn't just be something that we enjoy on Sunday morning. Oh, that was nice, that was sweet, but something that we actually apply to our lives when we live our lives this week. And I hope to be able to preach a message to you this morning that will help us with that and will encourage us. But, you know, the song that we just sang, there's room at the cross for you. And it's true, we believe that, right? There is room at the cross for anybody, everybody. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you come from, there's room at the cross for you. But is there room in our life for that same person, in our church? Are there people that we say, well, they really wouldn't be our type of person at church? Or do we really have the kind of mindset that would say, you know what, there's room in our life for those that may not have a place anywhere else in the world, anywhere else in our society, but there's room here. There's room at church, there's room in our lives, and they can be part of our community, just like there's room at the cross for them. So John chapter 15, we'll be reading in verse number 18. And 19. It says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray that you help us to identify that we have been called to be different, to be set apart, to be unique, and many times that uniqueness by the world is not appreciated, and it is in fact hated. I pray now, God, that you would help us, that you would help us strive in our hearts to apply what we learned today to our lives in a practical way. To not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Pray that you bless this message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Jesus, if you're a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus has chosen you out of the world. It means you're different than the world. You're different than your coworkers. You're different than the neighbors in which you live, the neighborhood in which you live. You're called to be a people, a person that's set apart. In a word, holy. He calls us to be holy, like He is holy, and He calls us to be a people whose ways are not the ways of the world. We will do things different than the way the world does them. We will have different desires, different goals, different ideas, different purposes than that the world has around us. And because of that, the things that we hold true and good are often offensive to the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, we shouldn't be surprised. In fact, Jesus warned us many times when we encounter public pressures to conform to their ideals that we would face this kind of persecution. He told us, you're going to have these things happen to you. These things are going to befall you. People are going to want to separate from you because you do things a little bit different like I did them. So we shouldn't be surprised with that. In fact, it would be dishonest, or at least a partial representation of the truth, to speak of showing abundant generosity to the poor without speaking also of the cost that it might incur to our reputation, our comfort, and our way of life. The more we invite those who are different from us, whatever those differences may be, many times like in the thing we're talking in the video, it's talking about financial differences or way of life differences. But whether it be a financial difference, even a moral difference, a political difference into our lives and into our community, the more pressure we will receive to revert to our old ways. We just go back to the way that's comfortable. Let's just go back to the way that we were all doing so good before we started reaching out, and before we started helping people that are different than us, before we started inviting folks that maybe they have different ideals. Let's just go back to the way it was. And we'll start getting those pressures will increase, and they'll increase to the point when those who are used to those comforts with us may even begin to hate us. We're not called by Jesus and saved by his death on the cross and his resurrection in order to leave lives of mediocrity and self-indulgence. You see, we're not here. He's not called us here to just indulge ourselves, to get as much as we can out of life and then die. There's a purpose for our calling. There's a reason for our redemption. There's a reason why we are living in Him, and the change that He wants to have in us is meant to have an impact in the world. The different creature that we are is meant to change the life of another. And that's His goal. That's His design. I want us to, first of all, look at the fact that any cost associated with serving Christ in this manner is worth it. It's worth it. I'm not a man of unlimited resources, but there have been a few times in my life when I have said something to the effect of, whatever it costs. Up to a certain amount, right? There's whatever it takes, except for, I don't have unlimited resources. But there's certain things that I've wanted to get done, or that I've wanted to have happen, or that I wanted to do, that really the expense of it, the cost of it to me personally, didn't matter. And the reality is generosity in our relationships, especially in our relationships to the least of these, is not without cost. When you start reaching out to the least of these, my brethren, when you start inviting them to things of family functions or things of that nature, or you start reaching out and start crossing barriers and start helping folks that are the least of these, those that may be in prison, those that may not have clothes to wear, those that don't have homes to live in, those that don't even have an ability to give themselves a cup of cold water. When you start serving the least of these, there comes a cost with that. A cost that you're going to have to pay if you're going to continue with that behavior. But with that cost, there's also something that comes with it. And this is the beauty of what Christ has commanded us to do. This is the joy of it. Because with that cost, with that relationship, also comes a community. When we start to reach out, when we start to help those who are hurting, when we start to have a relationship with those that's meeting of needs, God, by His grace, begins to put together a community. And that's one of the things I mentioned. You know, it's amazing to me to look at people who have a lot of money. And to be honest with you, if we're not careful, from time to time, we begin to be envious of their wealth. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to fly to the mainland on my own private jet? Probably. Could sleep in a bed. I saw my kids and I went fishing down at Ahukini Landing, and we were driving by the airport, and there was a row of little jets that were there. And like, it's like, what are those? Well, some people are here that have some money. And we sometimes are envious of those people. Man, they have nice jets, they have nice cars, they have nice houses, they can go on nice vacations whenever they want. But one thing that's often missing from those that have a lot of wealth is community. They have no true friends. They have nobody in their life that would truly sacrifice for them, not expecting anything in return. There's no community. There's no friendship. If anything, it's bought and paid for friendship, which is weak, which isn't real, which brings about a lot of insecurity. And in that sense, I don't envy that life at all. The one thing that I want in this life is to be able to have community, to be able to have true friends who, if I was in trouble and if I had a need, would be there in an instant to say, hey, I want to help. I want to make sure that I'm there to serve you and to help you in my time, just like I would be for you. That's community. And that's why the cost of serving the least of these, those that are different from us, is worth it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, the Bible tells us of the result of the cost in the early church, that because of their belief, that the cost that they paid because of their belief, there was a result of that. And it's found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, where the Bible says, and they believed, and all that believed were together and had all things common. They had community. They had friendship. When we invite people of all kinds to the banquet table, and when we include not only people that can serve our needs, but the people whose needs we can serve, when we tear down the walls that divide us into our warring tribes, then we find true community that's rooted in the shared need for God. We all need God. We all need His grace. We all need Him to do something in our lives and in our hearts. And in that position, there's no sense of pride. There's nobody that's bigger than anybody else. There's no big shots. There's nobody that looks down on anybody else. We all just need God. We have the humility to understand it and to appreciate it and to enjoy it. There's a truth that I'm beginning to see in the midst of all the chaos of the world. The world is chaotic. It's crazy. It really is. The one thing that I see over and over again is this truth. People are terrified. People are terrified. And that fear shapes how we view the world. And the more entrenched these divisions become, the result of that is the fear. The fear is why we're so entrenched. The fear is why we're so divisive, because we're terrified of other people, of what they might do to us, what they might say to us, what they might change about us. The world is terrified. If you or your beliefs are a threat to me and my beliefs, and I'm fearful. And you are public enemy number one. You're a threat to me. You're a threat to my beliefs. You're a threat to my way of life. And therefore, you're public enemy number one. And that's why the world hated Christ. Because they were terrified that He would disrupt their way of life. They were terrified that He would disrupt the way things were. The normal, the comfortable. We're happy the way it is. What are you doing coming in here messing with the way we have it set up? Because they had it set up the way they wanted. And so again, what is it about Jesus that terrified the world? What were people so afraid about? Obviously, Jesus claiming to be God was an issue. They got upset about that because it upset the normal. They had their figure of who God was in their life. They had a figure of their worship of God. Now, God in the flesh right in front of them, that didn't compute. That wasn't what they were used to. It terrified them. Another issue was that He didn't deal with the Roman oppression, which they fully expected Him to do. He was to march in there and beat down the Romans and reestablish the kingdom and reign from the throne of David. That's what they expected, and He didn't do that. And it's one of the things they wanted desperately for Him to do. And it terrified them. Another area that really infuriated the world was Jesus' compassion for the destitute. His compassion for those that didn't have anything, those that were wounded, those that were sick, those that were ill, those that were sinners, infuriated the world. Because sinners had their place. And it wasn't with God. The sinners had their area, and the righteous people had their area, the religious people had their area, and there was a distinct difference between the two. And Jesus came in, destroying that, uprooting that, and it was something that they weren't used to. It's something that they didn't like. It was something that they hoped to change about Jesus Christ, and one thing that they couldn't. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19 and Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, Jesus is called the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God among us, is called the friend of sinners? What is that? By the way, He's your friend too. And yes, you're a sinner. How could it be this holy, sinless Messiah, let me turn this off. Now I've made an interruption of myself. How could the holy, sinless Messiah, the creator of the world, again, God in the flesh, be the friend of a sinner? Doesn't make any sense. He should be the enemy of sinners. Sinners were the ones that rebelled against him in the first place. It's sin that got us into this big mess in the first place. Sin is the problem. How could he not be the enemy of sinners? He should condemn the sinner. But in John chapter 3 and verse 17, we read, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He came unto the sinners because the sinners needed to be saved. They needed salvation. They needed him. When we talk about this idea of understanding the cost is worth it, a good place to start in this whole process is to no longer think of people as the poor or different. Because what that does, it makes a distinction between them and us. Again, are you better then? Are you not a sinner? Be careful about that, thinking of the poor as the poor. When the poor are simply our friends, like they were of Jesus, when they're simply our friends and we can see their needs just as clearly as we see our own, they just need us. Jesus ministered to the down and out, and yes, it cost him. But those people became the building blocks of the New Testament church. Those people became his disciples. Those people became his followers. They became his family. And that's why the cost is worth it. It cost Jesus something. It cost him a whole lot, actually. But the people that he was able to reach became his family. Just like you and me, we're his family. We're his children. He's our Savior. The most generosity and ministry is always rewarded with true community. That's something you need to understand. When we begin to obey Christ's commands, and yes, when we die to self, when we die to these things that we think are important to us, these status symbols and these things that we have in our life and these things that we elevate as important, when we die to those things, and we do as Jesus did, the result of that is always the reward of community, family, true family. We're not looking out for what that person can do for me. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, you know? There'll be no scratching around here. It's just we do it because we love, and Christ will repay. And that's the idea. The cost is always worth it, but I do, secondly, this morning, want you to count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is talking about what it means to be a true follower of his. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, he says this, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intend to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after you have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that goeth out against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage to desire the conditions of peace. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." It may seem odd to speak of persecution in a series that's devoted to generosity, and being generous and loving generously. But just as Jesus encouraged his followers to count the cost of discipleship, so we need to be honest about the cost of sacrificing ourselves, as Christ did for us. In the video that we've been watching, Frank and Cassie are forced to make a decision. Will they cast their lot with a true community, with these friends, these true friends that they have, that's rising out of a pursuit of God together, a community that invites everyone to the table, or will they cast their lot with the old clique that wants to reserve the table for people like themselves? They're going to have to count the cost. What's it going to be? And for us, we have to count the cost daily of what it means to follow Christ. What does it mean if we're going to follow Christ? What do I have to give up? What friendships are not going to be able to have because of my obedience to the call of Christ? To minister to the least of these. To do as he's called us, to preach the gospel to every creature. And we make this type of decision every single day. Every day of our life. And we need to be careful, again, about how we use this word persecution, because what we've experienced in the United States is usually extremely moderate. Is a mild annoyance, not to be compared with the persecution that happens around the world, where Christians quite literally are murdered and abused and destroyed just because they're Christian. We got it pretty easy, actually. We're pretty blessed. But here's the point. We have to count the cost. There's going to be a cost. You are going to have to suffer some. Not like they do in other countries, for sure. Possibly, maybe so. But the reality is what are you willing to give up to follow Christ? What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that you refuse to give up in order to serve him? And that thing is the thing that we need to look at. So think about it in your life. What might the resistance be that comes to you as you express the love of Jesus in the world? Sometimes it's quite bizarre, and it comes from unusual places. Sometimes it comes from biological family members who, hey, they just don't want to have any part of it. Maybe it will come from those that have to, you know, would be in authority. We don't want you serving those people. Why? No matter where it comes from, there's always a cost with following Jesus. There's always going to be somebody who looks at you and says, what are you doing? I've seen this is true. When a young believer gets saved, they get excited about serving God. They're into it. They're at every service. They're reading their Bible. They're going through discipleship. But then somewhere along the line, somebody comes up to them, whether it's at work or it's a family member, they go, what are you doing? Listen, you have God in your life, but not that much. Come on. Have a life. Right? You got to count the cost. You got to serve him. I want us to look at one more thing before we close, and it's this idea of one to another. 12a, right? In the New Testament, there are 50 one another verses in the Bible. 50. 50 verses where God tells us to do something one to another, to one another. It's interesting. Love one another. Do good to one another. Pray for one another. These different things, they're in the Bible. Honor one another. Prefer one another. There's 50 of them. One another. It's funny to me because I always talk to folks who think that they can have a relationship with God and his people outside of church. But you have to have that one another. Without that one another, you don't have church. You don't have family. You don't have community. And that's what God wants us to have, is one another. And so we see 50 verses in the Bible that are designated to one another. And in the video, there's that address sign 12A, or one to another, which provides a shorthand for a community of mutual giving, mutual care, a community of relational generosity. One to another is not just another way of referring to a table where everyone is welcome or all equals in the eyes of God. It's the way we're to live life for others. One to another. If our church disappeared tomorrow, you know, we're hoping to build a new building here and hoping that at the right time, this building will disappear. and then we'll build a new one. But let's just say that it disappeared and it was all of us. Just, it was gone. Would anyone on Kauai care? You know, I mean, maybe you personally, but about our church? That Kauai Baptist Church is gone! What are we going to do? They're not here anymore. It's outrage. The whole island's in an uproar. Everybody's talking about it. It's on Facebook. It's on Twitter. They're all talking about that Kauai Baptist Church is not here anymore. What happened? Where'd they go? We need them. Would that happen? Would that be the case? Would people be genuinely upset that Kauai Baptist Church is not here anymore? If they aren't, if they wouldn't be, are we living like Christ called us to live? Are we living like we've been called to live? Are we truly sacrificing? Are we truly presenting our bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? Are we truly serving the least of these? It's a challenge. And I'll say this, it's a challenge that we can't fix overnight. We have to work at this. We have to get better. We have to improve. But it starts by you making a decision that I'm going to live as Christ lived. I'm going to seek what he said was important. That's what's going to be important to me. I'm not going to get my cultural Christianity from the culture around me. I'm going to get it from the Bible. What God says is true. What God says is necessary. What God asks of me, that's what I'm going to do. I don't want to make a lot of this community that he's given to me, church. And we're going to serve him together. Because ultimately, one day, he will call us home. And whether or not the community misses us or not, we will have to tell him why we did what we did. This is what we did, Lord. This is how we served. This is how we gave. This is who we impacted. We impacted our community. We impacted our faith. We impacted our families. And ultimately, we impacted our world and our church for Christ. And I'll be honest with you. You were all to leave and left me here, I would be pretty bummed because you are my family. But I think if we're not careful, we get comfortable with each other. And we should be. We're God's people. We have a lot of things in common. But we now need to step outside of that comfort and begin to reach out to those who are different. And I want you to think about it practically. I know you say, well, that's great, wonderful, good. Time for lunch. Wait, before we go there. Practically, who can you reach out to that's different than you are? Who needs you? Write a list. Who is it that you can minister to? Who is it that you can serve? Is there somebody on your mind? Is there somebody on your heart? Is it somebody that you are the enemy of or should be the enemy of? Have you tried serving? Have you tried loving generously? Have you tried doing what Jesus did? Trust me, it has an impact. It has an impact. What might it look like for this community to be so marked by the presence of generosity, our generosity, that where we lived never looked the same? And that's the goal. That Kauai will never look the same because of our generosity. That's what we're called to. That's what we need to think about, pray about, and apply. Please understand, again, this takes time. It takes growth. I'm going to have to grow. You're going to have to grow. We're all going to have to grow together. It's not something where we can just make a massive impact overnight. The impact is momentous. It kind of carries momentum. One becomes two, two becomes four, four, that's how it works. Four becomes eight and so on and so forth. It's a momentum thing. But it starts here. It starts with God putting a fire in our hearts that says, you know what, I want to make an impact. I want to make a difference. I want to live as Christ lived. I want to serve others. It means that we have to be patient with each other as we seek to be obedient to Scripture and conform to the image of Christ. It means that it might get a little messy here and there as we seek to be obedient to Scripture and conform to the image of Christ. What if people 100 years from now looked back and said, what in the world did God do here? And it was us that God used to have an impact. It begins with you and I, first of all, counting the cost, realizing the cost is worth it, and living one to another. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time. We pray that you bless this time of invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you this question real quickly. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. Specifically, I'm not sure that my sins have been forgiven. We know we're all sinners. There's no denying that fact. I'm a sinner. We've all disobeyed God. And the Bible says there's the price for sin. The wages of sin is death. That's separation from God in the place the Bible defines very clearly as hell. That's what I deserve. That's what all of us deserve. You say, Pastor, if I was to die today, I'm not sure that my sins have been forgiven. I'm not sure that I wouldn't get what I deserve. And if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I have some questions about that. I don't know for sure. I'd like you to pray for me. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't know I'm saved. I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. And if you didn't raise your hand, by not raising your hand, that's, I assume that you're saved. That he has called you to be different. He has called you to serve. He's called you to live unto him. So I'm excited about doing that together, serving together, and seeing God make an incredible impact with us. Again, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I pray that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to turn our hymn books to hymn number 10, and we're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow.